tonight, please keep that passage open in front of you. I trust you have the outline, and I would encourage you to also take notes. I'm not going to use my goggles. Try and read everything without it. So you'll find an outline inside the handout. I think Neil's prayer was a great prayer, so I'm not going to pray again. We'll trust that God is working powerfully as we look at this passage together. Friends, do you know how to play up, up, up with a fish? That's the game that the Cat in the Hat played when he came to visit Sally and I on a rainy day. Let me find it. Is it up? There we go. There's the Cat in the Hat playing up, up, up with a fish. This picture fascinated me as a child. Let me read it to you. This is my type of poetry. I don't understand Shakespeare, but I understand this. Look at me, look at me, look at me now. It's fun to have fun, but you have to know how. I can hold up a cup and the milk and the cake. I can hold up these books and the fish on a rake. I can hold the toy ship and a little toy man. And look, with my tail, I can hold a red fan. I can fan with the fan as I hop on the ball. But that's not all. Oh, no, that's not all. I'd hate to spoil the suspense of that story for you. You might like to go home and dig out your copy of the Cat in the Hat. You probably know that story, a classic Dr. Seuss story. Essentially, at this point, the Cat in the Hat, who is balancing all these items, falls off the ball and comes crashing to the ground and starts trashing Sally and I's house. Classic Cat in the Hat. The gospel, that great message about redemption and salvation through Jesus, is a very similar to that game, up, 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 with a fish. The gospel is a series of statements we believe. They are a series of truths in balance. And if we try to dismiss a truth or even reject some aspect of the gospel, it all comes crashing down. For example, if the man Jesus was not God, the gospel is worthless because he cannot mediate forgiveness between us and our Creator. If Jesus wasn't completely dead on the cross, he has not dealt with our sins once and for all. Our lives, in fact, would be a complete mess. We would have accepted illogical, false ideas that cannot save or help us. Our hope would be hopeless. In our passage today, Paul unpacks the implications for us if Jesus was not raised to life again. He will show how our faith and his gospel proclamation would have come crashing down to a pitiful insignificance if the dead aren't raised to life. However, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead, and Paul anchors this message about Jesus within the sphere of his lordship and also our eternal hope. He brings all those things together. Paul's argument here is very logical. He just uses a series of conditional statements. If blah, 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 then da, 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 da. And he will demonstrate how you can balance the gospel concerning Jesus Christ like up, up, up with a fish. But our salvation won't come crashing down. Our hope of being resurrected will not be shattered. Resurrection to life is a complete certainty. So let's look at this passage together. And considering the first claim that there is no resurrection of the dead. Last week in verses 1 to 11, remember how Paul reminds the Corinthians of the gospel he preached to them. And remember how he listed all those people who had seen Jesus after he had risen to life. Well, Paul now asks the question why some of the Corinthians were claiming that the dead are not raised to life. You see that in verse 12. Paul asks, "Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" The Corinthians are effectively taking an opposing position. Paul and his missionary team have proclaimed Jesus' resurrection clearly. That was of key importance. He mentions this, if you look up at verse 3, he writes, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures." Those are key, important truths we believe. Jesus' resurrection wasn't merely testified by a bunch of people. It was God's plan, explained in the Old Testament Scriptures, and Paul had proclaimed God's truth, a promise fulfilled by Jesus. Yet some Corinthians claimed that there was no resurrection of the dead. Why do they deny the resurrection? Essentially, you have to wait till next week to hear the answer. But you remember, it was about this time last year when we were away with Peter Jensen and he was unpacking this chapter for us. And he was teaching us that the Corinthians considered that their physical bodies were a hindrance. As we've seen over the last month, as we've been in chapters 11 to 14, the Corinthians considered themselves spiritual people. But the body, and especially if we consider it through first century eyes, it's easily corrupted by illness and disease. It stinks. It suffers in so many ways. So the body is highly susceptible to viruses, as we have witnessed around our world this year. Our flesh, our body, was considered a hindrance to being spiritual. It decays and it dies. And consequently, because the body has no value, some Corinthians claimed God would not raise the dead to life. So how does the gospel, or really everything we believe about Jesus, come crashing down if we claim the dead are not raised to life? And Paul starts unpacking this idea in verses 13 to 19. Well, firstly, in verse 13, even Jesus hasn't been raised. Jesus' body, or his bones at least, could still be lying under Jerusalem somewhere in a tomb in Israel. Jesus would not be our Lord, God's ruler of this creation. He is just a man, a person like you and I, whose body and bones would slowly rot in the ground. Secondly, if Jesus hasn't been raised, then Paul's preaching is in vain. Verse 14. And Paul admits that he must be lying to claim there is no resurrection. Verse 15. Paul's whole ministry would be considered a lie. He would be proclaiming a false message about God. Thirdly, our faith in Jesus likewise comes crashing down, verse 17. Jesus cannot promise us or even offer us eternal life if he is still dead. We would be sinners. We would still be rebels against God, because the consequences of sin, namely death, has not been dealt with. It has not been overcome. Therefore, we would have no hope. God would still be angry with us because of our sin. We would have no hope of life after death. And as Paul mentions here, the death of loved ones and relatives would be even worse, because we would never expect to see them again or be with them again. You see, the whole message of Christianity comes crashing down. If the dead aren't raised, then we are to be pitied. Everything we hope for in Jesus would be a lie. we would have got faith and life completely wrong. We'd have actually deserved all the ridicule that is hurled at us. See, as he says in verse 19, if we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, that is, if he only gives us benefit in this life, we should be pitied more than anyone. The message about Jesus that we have come to accept would be false. It would be unbalanced. We would be fools for trusting a lie. However, friends, don't buy the lie. Listen to the truth. Jesus Christ has risen to life. We know God's scriptures. Jesus himself taught us that he expected to be raised to life. We accept the apostles' testimony. Just as God gave life to that dust and created Adam, so too God has given life to Jesus as he lay there in the tomb. So verses 12 to 19 articulated an opposing position. It only presents a bleak outcome, but Paul doesn't buy it, and neither should we. Because verse 20, but as it is, here's the truth, here's God's truth, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That is great news. It is testified, it's scriptural truth. Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Jesus lives. Jesus has conquered death, and he now stands with God in heaven, ruling over all this creation as its Lord and Saviour. Friends, that is a gospel truth we must continually remind ourselves of. It's something we must encourage each other with. It must transform our minds and our conduct. As I've mentioned many times before, I once taught Rochelle's budgie to say, I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I have come to detest budgies because they constantly talk. They constantly chatter all day. Nevertheless, hearing, I believe in the resurrection of the dead constantly, it's very helpful to keep life and death in perspective. It was good to get home and he said, do you want a beer, buddy? And I, yeah, okay, yeah, good idea. That's another story. Christ has been raised from the dead. Paul adds that Jesus is the first fruits of everyone who died. The first fruits is a very rich agricultural metaphor. Imagine going down into your garden and finding that the possums and the fruit bats haven't stripped your fruit trees and your veggie patch. That's not our experience. And behold, there's this deep purple passion fruit on its vine, ready to be plucked. The first one of the season. You pick it, you take it to your kitchen. You cut it open. It's thick with seeds and juice. So you dig it out onto your ice cream. Delicious. That first passion fruit indicates what the rest of the crop will be like. It's the first fruits. In the same way, Jesus' resurrection gives us a taste of our resurrection. He rose to life, therefore we can know with certainty that we will rise to life. Paul also describes our death and resurrection like someone who has fallen asleep. They will come alive. They will wake up just as Jesus came to life again. And we see in verses 21 and 22 how we taste this resurrection life. Paul compares Adam and Jesus. It's a very similar argument to Romans 5. Paul writes from verse 21, for since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead also comes through a man. For just as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Adam is a bit like that extremely embarrassing relative whose genes we're all afraid to admit that we've got in spades. Death entered our world because Adam rejected God's word. He sinned. We too follow Adam in our rejection of God and his word. We too are sinners in Adam, deserving judgment and punishment for it. Yet we are now in Christ. Another illustration. Here's me, a wretched sinner. There we are. There's me, wretched sinner. And here's Jesus. He's an envelope. Here's our risen Saviour. Here is me in Christ. When I'm enveloped by Jesus' death and resurrection, that's what God sees. That's how he sees me. He sees me in Christ. His death for sin is our death. His resurrection to life is our resurrection. Through Jesus, not only is our sin dealt with, but his resurrection testifies, and it gives us a taste of our own resurrection. So we balance Jesus as our first fruits with the resurrection, and that's a message of hope to us. What's our hope? When will we be raised to life? Well, in verses 23 to 26, Paul describes an order of events. Verse 23, first Christ was raised, and then when Jesus returns, those who belong to Jesus, his disciples, those in Christ, will be raised to life. Now, I love Paul's description of that resurrection moment that Paul writes to the Thessalonian church about. So you might well worth looking at 1 Thessalonians 4 this week. It's a lovely picture of what's happening there. Well, after God wakes us in resurrection, then the end, it will be the end of this age. It will be the end of this creation. That will have come, verse 24. It will be, as the Bible describes elsewhere, a day of judgment. It will be a time when Jesus' kingdom, which was inaugurated on the cross, it will finally be consummated. Jesus will be declared and recognized by every being that has existed and will exist to be God's one and only King. Every opposing rule, power, and authority will be put into submission before Jesus. As we look at America at this time, we see rulers and powers clashing and going to court in order to rule. There will be a day when all such powers, and even we too, will be driven to our knees before the one true ruler, King Jesus. There won't be a court decision. That decision has already been declared when God raised Jesus to life. And the final power to be defeated, verse 26, is death. The last enemy to be abolished is death. That is our hope. We know there will be a day when there will be no more death. Those in Christ will therefore live. Death will not be able to take away our resurrection life. We will live with God in the perfect kingdom of his Son forever. Friends, that hope is not wishful thinking. That hope is certain. We will experience we still experience that tension between knowing God's kingdom has come and it's been established, but we still experience the pain and suffering of this fallen world. Yet there will be a day when we will experience the resurrection. When we will wake up in God's eternal kingdom, his new creation. In today's passage, Paul has played the Corinthians game of up, up, up with the resurrection. He acknowledges the futility of Christian faith and ministry if God does not raise the dead. Yet that is not the case. Jesus has indeed risen to life. And because we believe the resurrection, this passage has highlighted, I think there are two key implications for us? Well, I think if you look at this passage this week, you can find a lot more good stuff. But there are two things that my top two implications because of the resurrection of the dead. Firstly, Jesus will rule over God's creation. Jesus' resurrection was God's declaration that Jesus is his Lord. His resurrection is an initial and essential step in God's eternal plans for this creation. It is foolishness to deny the resurrection because we'll all be brought to submission under Jesus' rule. So there is a foolishness to being consumed by the things of this world. The powers, the authorities, the passions of this world, they will all pass away. They will all be brought into submission to Jesus. So what do you live for? What do you live for now? My second implication worth noting is that God has a plan to deal with death. This year has been, as Adrian mentioned earlier, we've been presented with the fragility of life. The world has put life on hold and in lockdown in order to protect it. However, the coronavirus will be with us for some time and death will continue to reign until. Death will reign until God brings it into submission to Jesus' lordship. And Jesus will abolish it forever. So what do you live for? Are you trying to survive each day? Are you trying to avoid death each day? Hoping for a vaccine to the virus? Dreaming of an anti-aging pill? What are you living for? Is this life all you have? So you plough all your time, your energy, your finances into yourself, your family or your home? What are you living for? The resurrection is an essential part of God's message concerning Jesus Christ. It gives balance to our gospel, for it gives us future hope. There is life after death. One day God will wake us up and welcome those in Christ into his new creation. That is the kingdom we must seek. The resurrection anchors that gospel message in our lives now. We have complete assurance that death will be conquered. It will be brought into submission to Jesus. And so now we can live for Christ and in Christ. What do you live for? Let me pray. Our loving Father, we thank you for the assurance and hope that the resurrection gives to us. We ask that you might change and transform our lives now. Help us to patiently wait for the return of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, so that we might taste his resurrection and life when he returns. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. We are going to listen to a music item now that really reiterates the lordship of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to invite the Steves and Bronwyn to help us reflect further on the lordship of Jesus Christ.